Good morning, everyone. Whoa, kind of loud. We welcome everyone who's here this morning to our guests. We thank you for joining us. As always, we are honored by your presence. We hope that if you don't mind, if you would be willing to share that information, your contact information with us, we'd love to keep in contact with you. And if you have any questions concerning the Bible, your salvation, or more importantly, God's plan of salvation, please ask those questions. Don't go home with them. It would be our pleasure and our honor to be able to engage in a spiritual conversation with you. Please know that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, if you have biblical questions, we will strive to provide biblical answers. The Bible, of course, is self-sufficient to provide all the answers that we need when it pertains to the affairs of the spiritual matters. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any electronics, if you can please make sure they are on silent. I know in times past we make the announcement and then we hear someone's phone go off, so I'm going to ask you please double-check, triple-check, if you can please make sure that it is actually in silent. If you don't know how to put it on silent and you don't need to have it on, you can turn it off as well. We want to give our God our very best. We want to focus and concentrate on His Word, as we know that it is the first day of the week and it is the day which we assemble to give our God His worship. Once again, we thank everyone who is here. Let's go ahead and get started with this morning in our Bible study with a word of prayer, and then we will begin our Bible study. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may Thy name be always glorified and praised by Thy saints throughout the world. Father, as we have assembled, as this group of Thy saints have assembled this morning to give praise and honor to Thy name, we ask, Father, that our hope and prayer is that this, Father, may be a sweet-smelling aroma before Thy sight, and that, Lord, as we present ourselves, that we may be doing so without shame, and that, Father, we may be a sweet-smelling aroma and not a stench, Father, that is abominable in Thine eyes. Father, as we begin this day of worship, we ask that You allow us to be able to focus on Thy Word, to meditate upon it, to seek, Father, to take from it the lessons that we need to apply in our daily living so that we can continue to perfect our holiness in Thy sight, Father, and that we may continue to work out our own salvation, Father, so that one day we may be with Thee for all of eternity. Father, we also put in Thy hands the travels of those who are still on their way to this building. Please protect them, Father. Please allow them safe passage as Thou have allowed us. And Father, not only for those who are coming toward this building, but wherever they are going, Father, as far as places of worship that have been approved by Thee, Father, that they too may be able to arrive. And Lord, we ask that You open their understanding, Father, that You open all of our minds, and that we may be able to put on hold the worries of life, and that we, Father, may give our full and undivided attention to Thee and to Thy Word, Father. Father, be with the teachers, Lord, who have made in the effort, Lord, to prepare and to study. Prepare them, allow them, Father, to have that recall of what they've been able to learn, and that they may be able to impart it and share it, Father, in a meek and loving manner, Father, so that we, Father, may all be edified mutually by Thy Word. Be with this Thy servant, Lord. Continue to grant me that strength and that love, Father. Forgive me when I have sinned. Forgive me for the times that I have not taught Thy Word as I should. And allow me, Father, the opportunity to correct what I have made wrong, not only I, but those, Father, as well, who have also transgressed against Thy commandments. Allow us all, Father, the mercy and the opportunity to always, Father, recognize our faults and to be able to change them so that we may become better in Thy sight. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who can tell me where we left off last Sunday? Now, we know that it was in the Bible, right? But where in the Bible? I heard 16, which is the correct verse. Romans 8:16, right? We left off in Romans 8:16. And what did we learn from Romans 8:16? What does the Bible teaches us about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit? Is this verse teaching that the Holy Spirit Himself goes into the presence of God on our behalf to say that we belong to Him? Is it saying that the Spirit Himself is telling our soul, our inward man, that we are indeed God's children? Yes? Is that what the verse is saying? The answer to both questions is no. Neither is the Spirit going on our behalf to God, nor is the Spirit speaking to our soul directly. Because we spoke about the fact that here we see that the word with, right, bears witness with. We're talking about the fact that we can confirm ourselves if we are Christians or not. How? Through the Word of God, right? God has left this design. God has left this mold. An excellent example of what Romans 8:16 is saying is the Sermon on the Mount. What is the purpose of Christ's Sermon on the Mount? What is Christ delineating there? How we should live our life? Okay. If someone were to ask you, what is a Christian? Where in the Bible can you most precisely take them to show them what a Christian is? Sermon on the Mount. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to give us the pattern of what a citizen of the kingdom is. The Sermon on the Mount, brethren, is Christ showing us our identity as Christians. He is showing us our identity as citizens of this kingdom. And remember that the best way to understand it is this is the purpose of the Beatitudes, right? The Beatitudes, we start seeing what a citizen of this spiritual kingdom is. So notice that what Matthew and Luke were both inspired, right, to write in regards to the Beatitudes, in regards to these lessons, is one way in which Romans 8:16 takes effect. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And notice verse 5 and 6. If someone can help me read it, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. So what is the Apostle Paul saying can be done in verse 5? Very good. Yes. Very good. Notice. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Well, what determines, what do we have to use to examine ourselves? What determines what is the faith? The Word of God, right? Hearing is what? What comes by hearing? Faith. And faith comes by hearing what? Man's philosophy? The Word of God. So if faith comes by hearing, and we have to examine ourselves if we are in the faith, well then, 2 and 2 equals 4, right? It means that when we see our lives, when we examine our actions, we examine our lifestyle, our conduct with the Word of God, we will be able to determine whether we are in Christ Jesus, or actually, this is something that needs to be mentioned, observed. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you? It's not about whether we are in Jesus. The question is Jesus in you? You see that? Can the world see Christ revealed in you? When the world sees you, do they see Christ? Or do they see someone trying to be like Christ? Remember, the idea and the concept of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, right? You have put on Christ, given this idea of a garment, given this idea of a coat, if you will, right? Think about, again, fashion shows. When the models or the actors and actresses are asked, who are you wearing, right? Well, what is that question referring to? Are they actually wearing an actual person on them? They're talking about the brand, right? They're talking about the designer. Well, in Paul's mind, as he speaks in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, when the world asks us, who are you wearing? Are you wearing Christ? Or are you wearing an idol? Are you wearing a man-made tradition? Well, the same concept is what is being found there in Romans chapter 8, 16, right? Are we wearing the Bible? Is our garment scriptural? Is our garment spiritual? And observe verse 17, where he begins to once again make another transition. Verse 17 is another transitional verse, right? We're about to transition into another aspect. And all these transitions have to do with the spiritual mind versus the carnally mind, right? Once again, verse 16, those who are spiritually minded are able to see themselves reflected in Scripture. Are we being blameless? Are we being righteous? Are we being spiritually minded? Well, if I don't know the Scriptures, the answer right there automatically is telling me no. Because in order for me to be spiritually minded, I need to know the Word of the Spirit, don't I? I can say all I want that I'm good, but can I prove that? And we talked about the threefold witness that Jesus used, right? Over there in John chapter 5, we see how Jesus himself uses not only the Scriptures, but he also uses the Father. He uses the works, which was a miraculous at that time, in that moment. But then he also uses John the Baptizer. He uses John the Baptizer, who had been inspired, who had been sent before him, who announced him. Jesus, according to the law, you needed a minimum of 2 to 3 witnesses to confirm every saying. Jesus gave him 4. But amongst those 4, right, his works, the Father, John the Baptizer, notice that the word that was written, he points to Moses. And he says, Moses spoke about me. He goes to Scripture. And observe that there in John chapter 5, our Lord and Master Christ, right? He points to a mold or a description provided by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy describing him. So there, once again, we see Romans 8:16, right? The Spirit bearing witness that indeed, in that case of John 5, indeed, Jesus was the prophet of whom Moses spoke, saying, God shall raise unto thee a prophet like me, but is greater than me, right? Jesus didn't just call Moses out of death and tell him, hey, can you tell these people who I am? He was referring to what Moses wrote. He was referring to what Moses had been inspired to write. It was our responsibility, right, as men, even today, to confirm if indeed the Jesus that we read about is the Jesus that had been prophesied by the prophets. So the same is true with us, brethren. We cannot say we are Christians if our Christianity cannot be found in the pages of Scripture. That's the point of Romans 8:16. And in Romans 8:17, it gives us a trait, and it gives us one of those first manners that we can begin to confirm this. We're going to start from verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So let's pause there. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So there's one of the first things that distinguishes us from the rest of the world, right? We talked about this last Sunday in our sermon. We talked about the fact that not every denomination, or rather not any denomination, will inherit the promise because they are not heirs with God. And they're not heirs of God, and they're not joint heirs with Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I don't want to get too much into this passage because this is going to be our sermon this morning, but I do want you to see verse 3 and forward. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and forward, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Question. What kind of blessings do we get in Christ? According to verse 3 and 4. Spiritual blessings. Give me an example of a spiritual blessing. Forgiveness of sins. That's an excellent one, by the way. Well, where do we obtain forgiveness of sins? Baptism. Baptism into whom? Into Christ, right? Into the Father, into the Son, and into the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So observe, once again, how it says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. Now, how can it be in the heavenly places and in Christ? Okay, so we as the church are eternal. The church is heavenly, right? But who's the head of the church? Where is Christ? He's in heaven at the right hand of God. Like the body and the head cannot be separated. Notice that, as we said last week, Jesus is representing us in heaven, and we are representing whom here on earth? Christ. So not only is a spiritual blessing that we receive forgiveness of sins, but another spiritual blessing is that we are represented by Jesus at the right hand of God. Go to 1 John chapter 2. You know, it's interesting that sometimes these terms, when we use them so frequently that we don't stop to think about the vernacular. But notice, what is the purpose of an attorney or an advocate? What does an advocate do for us in a court? He represents us, right? He stands before the judge and he represents us. Notice 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That pronoun we, is it exclusive or inclusive? Well, Brother Obed, I know it's Sunday, but what is the difference between the words, right? Okay. If I'm talking to Brother John Mitchell, right? Right now, I got two answers. We are answering the question, right? But does that include everyone else who didn't answer? No, because no one else answered, right? So notice how the we includes us two, three, but excludes everyone else who's just listening. You see how that works? John here is saying that there's a select group that is included, and it is only for this select exclusive group that Jesus represents before the Father. He's not an advocate for the whole world. He is only an advocate for his church. He is only an advocate for those who are joint heirs with him. You see that? The mob understands this sometimes because they talk always about that they are a family, right? And they always hire within the family. And they only deal with the family. Well, I'm not saying we're a mafia. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is the Bible's teaching us that these spiritual blessings, prayer being included, forgiveness of sins, representation before the Father, all of these belong to a select group that has crossed through the waters of baptism. Think about the Red Sea. When they were parted, the waters were parted. Two sets of people crossed the Red Sea, right? You know, it's funny, one of the questions we like to ask the little kids is a trivia question is, who crossed the Red Sea? And who do they always answer? Moses and Israel. Wait a minute, the Egyptians were also crossing through the Red Sea. They didn't make it, did they? See, even children understand the question. We say, who crossed the Red Sea? They're answering correctly. Moses and Israel crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians made an attempt to cross. But what happened to them? They were crushed, actually, right? Because that many tons of water falling on them all at once. Those who didn't drown were crushed by the pressure. But yes, they died, right? They died in those waters. Notice, we never say they crossed because they didn't. So who was saved? Those crossed. Who was not saved? Those who were drowned and crushed by the Red Sea. Who was blessed and who was cursed? Simple, right? Very simple. Only the group that God had called to salvation, who obeyed, who kept the Passover, who followed all of His instructions, who crossed when He told them to cross, were the ones who saved. Do you know why the Egyptians weren't saved? They didn't keep the Passover, and never did they obey God's commandment of letting Israel go. They had the blessing to walk on the dry land, but that's as far as the blessing got, didn't it? Yes, the world, man, wicked, and righteous, are all blessed by God from this natural world, right? But the spiritual blessings, brethren, the spiritual blessings, like redemption, only belong to those who are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So in Romans 8:16, the Apostle Paul is telling us and teaching us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can know if we belong to Christ or not. Scripture gives us enough evidence to prove whether we are Christians or not, whether our Christianity is true or false, whether we are truly wearing Christ or if we're wearing a cheap imitation that is not Christ. Going back to Romans 8:17, we then see that by this heirship that he speaks of, right, being heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus, right, joint heirs, the scripture says, so we can stick to it with Christ. There's a two little word that follows right after the word Christ. What word is it? If. What's the importance of this word? Conditional. So what's the condition? Why is there a condition rather? See that? So in order for me to obtain this inheritance, there's a condition that I must meet. In order for the Spirit to witness with my spirit that I am a son of God, there's a condition that I must meet. In fact, it's not just one condition, it's a list of, right? Here, Paul is going to point to one that is very often misunderstood. If, says Scripture, indeed we suffer with Him that we may also be glorified together. Now, why do I say this is misunderstood? Because there are some in the world who think that what this means is that we cannot enjoy the blessings of this world. There are some who pervert this passage to say that we must always be miserable, that we cannot enjoy life. That if I want to prove that I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, I have to be a sour-faced man. You know, I've heard quite often, people never really believe that I'm a preacher. And it's not because I'm living godly, at least I don't think it is. I know I'm not. But one of the reasons is because I'm not serious enough. I've even heard comments made before. Man, the man that's up there behind the podium is different from the man down there. It's the same man. It's just when it's time to get serious, it's time to get serious. But it doesn't mean that I cannot smile or I cannot laugh. I cannot rejoice. In fact, I am commanded to rejoice always. Philippians 4:4, right? But why are they those who believe that if we are to smile, if we are to enjoy, we're being bad Christians now? Our Lord Himself rejoiced with His disciples.
They have not learned
good.
Now,
pay close attention to this. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. You know, this is, it's amazing when you stop to think about it. Philippians chapter 4. Notice the context from verse 4 to verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. If we are always grouchy and grumpy, and when, you know, because we want to show that we're godly, this is one of the reasons, brethren, that many people in the world view religion as this self-righteous type of mentality. This is one of the reasons why so many people in the world say, they respond, oh, you think you're better than me, you're holier than I. It has nothing to do with what I think. But many times, brethren, sadly, one of the reasons why this contamination is out in the world is because there are, and I'm going to use Brother Joe's words, right? There are people who have not matured spiritually who do have this air of arrogance to them, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul addresses that. He talks about how knowledge puffs up. But then Paul provides the brace to make that knowledge sustainable. But love edifies. I cannot be miserable and be gentle. Observe how one leads to the other. When I rejoice in the Lord always, and again, notice it's in the Lord. Just because I, as a Christian, can rejoice doesn't mean that I can start to dabble in sinful activity. Yes, brother, friends, we as Christians can have fun without sinning. It is possible. You should try it. You'll actually remember what you enjoyed. But observe verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. People are going to see the joy. People are going to be able to perceive it. And notice the following words of the verse. The Lord is at hand. Here's why we should rejoice. And here's why we should always feel that eternal joy. The Lord is at hand. Doesn't mean that because He's in heaven, He's no longer by my side. No, the Lord is at hand. Lo, I will be with you every day until the end of time. I have no reason to worry. The Lord is with me, even through the storms, even through the trials. The Lord is at hand. Read the next verse. Someone read verse 6 for me. That shows why we should always rejoice, shouldn't it? The Hebrew writer said, I will not fear what man will do to me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Isn't it true, brethren, that joy and peace are always interconnected with one another? How many of us have been at peace when we're in sorrow? And the reason we're at peace when we're in sorrow is the Lord is at hand. Not saying that it doesn't hurt. It's not saying that we're not going to feel pain. That's not what the scripture is saying. What it's saying is, knowing that Christ is there holding me, knowing that He is weeping with me, and knowing the promise that He will wipe away every tear, mitigates the pain. Comforts me. Why do you think Job, the first thing he did when he got all of the flurry of bad news, why do you think the first thing he did was fall on his knees, put his forehead to the ground, and worship? When we are going through our darkest times, do we turn to Christ or do we turn away from Him? What do we react? How do we do? Do we shut off from the church, or do we come to the church seeking guidance and comfort? Do we ask for the prayers, or do we stay silent because we don't want anyone to know what I'm going through? It's my business. Notice Romans 8:17 once again. If we suffer with Him. He's talking about suffering. Brethren, as Christians, we're going to suffer. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul says there. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy there, which we do well in memorizing and keeping always in our minds. Paul tells Timothy the following in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is the same reason why the Apostle Paul in the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that we should not be surprised by the fiery trials. But then he proceeds to tell us that if we find ourselves in such various trials, we should count ourselves worthy because we are suffering as Christ suffered. James says the same thing. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and forward. Yes.
I want to emphasize a little bit on that. Suffering, we're not going to move that.
And we also have to understand the type of suffering we're talking about. Because sometimes mankind suffers because it's a consequence of what choices he made. Those who suffer from hangover in the morning, why are they suffering? Because they're righteous and godly? The choice of partying pretty hard in the night before with alcohol and drugs, right? Those who suffer from broken bones because they drove drunk. Those who suffer with a guilty conscience because perhaps they hurt someone by driving when they should not have been driving. Those are sufferings as well. But as the brother pointed out, they're not godly sufferings. And that's what we have to understand. Joy, just like pain, are part of this natural world. But when we suffer, not because of our own decisions, not because of something that I did that led to that pain, right? It is there where I am able to rejoice because I remember the promises of God. It is there where I remember that Jesus, we talked about the design of the Sermon on the Mount, tells us to rejoice. Notice Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Not just glad, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What did Jesus point to as a reason of why we should rejoice and be exceedingly glad? Our reward. What is Paul pointing to in Romans 8:17? As a condition of why we're going to suffer. The reward, being heirs of God and being joint heirs with Christ. You see that? Notice how the Lord and the apostle are saying the same thing. But we cannot live Christianity, brethren, and wanting to indulge in a lustful life simultaneously. You see, suffering for Christ's sake is another way of saying self-sacrifice. There are certain things we must be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. But we shouldn't be grumpy about it, right? Or disgruntled. You know, when I came in, I hope you don't mind, Sister Lucy, I'm going to share a little bit of what we were talking about earlier this morning. Sister Lucy asked me, do you feel like you have to wear a tie and a suit? And I responded, yeah, I do. But I clarified, not by men. You see, I understand that I have to give my God my very best. And although I am not a fan of ties because I feel like it's choking me, I will admit that ever since the vest, I started wearing them, I like it a little bit more. But even then, it's not about me liking it. It's about me giving my very best to God. So yeah, I do, but not because somebody's making me do it, but because I feel the need and the responsibility. I feel it is my duty to always give God my very best. Do I dress like this every day? No, I don't. Those of you who know me know I'm always wearing jeans, probably a collared t-shirt or a t-shirt. But when it comes to serving my God, I would do the best of my effort to wear the best that I have, because my God deserves that and more from me. There's a self-sacrifice, especially in a heat index of 114 today, right? Grandma is always getting after me. Aren't you hot out here? I am. Why don't you go inside? Because I like to say hello to everyone who comes in. Am I comfortable? Do I like being out there in a sweaty suit and then having to preach as I smell sweat? No, I don't. But it makes me smile and rejoice when I know that I'm doing it because I love God. And I love his church. It gives me peace that the suffering is worth the reward. You see that? It makes me feel motivated knowing this small moment of discomfort is worth the eternal weight of glory. If having to suffer the cheat, if having to endure the evil sayings, as our Lord said here in chapter 5, verse 11, right? They're going to speak all kinds of evil against you, says the Lord. What did they not speak against the Lord? They said he had the power of Satan, that's why he cast out demons, remember? They were essentially calling him a demon. They called him a liar. They called him a blasphemer. And yet, they spat on his face. They beat him. They stripped him of his clothing, and then they used it as a prize in a gambling in front of him while he was suffering on the cross. But why? Why would Jesus endure such shame? Why would he endure such persecution? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know why Christians become miserable and leave the church? Because they're not looking at the joy. They're looking at the cross. Jesus didn't look at the cross. Jesus looked at the joy that the cross was going to achieve for him. What are we looking at, brethren? if we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, then we're going to suffer not because we like to suffer. We're not going to be lashing ourselves, right? We're not going to be crawling on our knees because we made a vow that we're going to crawl however many miles. That's not what that passage is talking about. What that passage is talking about is that we are going to lovingly and exceedingly gladly suffer if it means I'm going to be saved. Our Christianity is a life of self-sacrifice. But again, it doesn't mean that I'm going to be lashing my back. It doesn't mean that I'm going to choose a period of time where I'm going to make a vow of not taking a shower or not eating or whatever it may be. That's not what the passage is saying. What it is saying is bad habits that I came to attain when I was in the world, I will lovingly and willingly start going to war with myself to make myself a better person in the eyes of God. It's not easy being a Christian. Sin is addictive. We have to combat sin's addictive nature. Bad habits, brethren, are really easy to fall back into, right? But this is why we have to resist ourselves. I know it's easier to just think and justify, well, technically worship is the second hour. I don't necessarily have to be there in the first hour. You just denied yourself. Because an heir of God will always want to be there with God. Did not David say that a day in your temple is better than 10,000 in the house of Mary? David would rather spend writing inspired poetry, that is the book of Psalms, than when he did not write, walking across his palace, putting himself in a position where he's going to sin. When we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, once again, notice, if indeed we suffer, that word indeed means not just being to suffer, right? Not just to act like I'm suffering. No, I'm actually suffering because I'm actually fighting my urges. I'm actually going to war against myself. I'm actually pushing myself out of my comfort zone. What do you like to say, Brother David and Cecil? Chipping your comfort zone, right? If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I have to suffer that last bell, brethren. But we will continue this next Sunday, but I want you to see that verse 17 is a transition, because now comes the good part, right? All of it is good, but in the sense of we're starting to understand what this is going to lead into. And from verse 18 through 30, we see the transition that the Apostle Paul makes. And again, verse 17, I'm going to encourage you to go home and link it with Romans 12, 1 and 2, because they are parallel passages with one another. Thank you all for your attention, and for those of you who participated, thank you as well. May God bless each and every one of you.